Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So I have a question for you, and I'd actually really like you to answer it. Are you ready? How would you live differently if you weren't afraid of anything? How would you live differently if you weren't afraid of anything? In fact, let me press in a little bit more. What's the first thing that you would do if fear ceased to be an issue for you? I would love you to text me and tell me, what's the first thing you would do if fear stopped being a major issue for you? Text me 877-933-2484. What's the first thing you'd do if fear got knocked out of the way, put under your feet? Maybe you'd go on a mission trip, or maybe you'd write a book, or maybe you'd walk across the street and talk to your neighbor. Well, our good friend Jamie Winship returns to the program to talk about our fears, to talk about identity, and how to live a fearless life. And I'll just say, nobody quite tells a story like our friend Jamie Winship. We'll also draw from his amazing book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. This is a paperback book. We got a few copies to give away today. Every time I draw and dig in, I see something new and something more. It's not this big, thick book. It's a regular trade size paperback book, but there's so much in there. You open it up and suddenly you feel like you're drawing from a deep well. So excited to get a few copies in your hands. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Also, another quick announcement here. When you read scripture, I know you know this, it's clear God cares deeply about the widow, the orphan, and the one in poverty. And right now there are many countless children growing up in extreme poverty. Jesus loves them deeply, and so do we. When you sponsor a child, you change their life. You teach them about Jesus. You give them vital medical care, nutritious food, and even life skills to help them thrive in life. We are partnering with One Child again this year, and you can meet the kids who are ready for sponsorship on our website at myfaithradio.com. And also, I recorded about 15 audio clips to help you renew your mind in this new year, drawing from my new book, Waking Up to the Goodness of God. If you want in on those audio clips, they're just texts that will be sent from me to you to your phone. You can text the word good. Here's again the number 877-933-2484. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jamie has decades of experience bringing peaceful solutions to some of the world's highest conflict areas, starting with a distinguished career in law enforcement. His unconventional efforts to bring about societal and racial reconciliation led him to Indonesia, Jordan, Iraq, Palestine, Israel, and back to the U.S. He's worked with leaders in a variety of sectors, from police departments to pro football teams to faith-based organizations. He's the author of the book we're talking about today, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. Jamie, welcome back to the show.
Well, thank you. It's always good to be here with you.
Yes, looking forward to this conversation. And before we dig in, we ask the same question every day, and here it is. What's God been impressing upon your heart these days?
Well, I mean, it's the announcement you just did about orphans and widows. Mm-hmm. That's really been on my heart. I actually spoke to our local congregation on Sunday on that very topic about how much God cares about the widow and the orphan, and we need to be paying attention to that issue in our culture. So I've been reading the book of Deuteronomy and Jeremiah with that in my mind about business and how businesses should operate with the widow and orphan in mind. So I think that's really so powerful what you're doing there.
Oh, love that so much. I got to read a few of the texts that came in here. All these are going to be considered anonymous, so because it's a pretty deep question. If I weren't terrified of flying, I'd hop on a plane with my husband and little boy and enjoy an adventure around God's beautiful world. Oh, I've prayed for a release from this fear. This dear one says, we love Jamie. Having no fear would allow for more peace in my life. I'm sure I'd take a lot more deep breaths. And this one said, I'm scared of people. If fear wasn't an issue for me, I'd engage in ministry with everything I am. What do you say?
Wow. It's incredible. Yeah, wow. It's amazing. And all of those fears have the same source, though. They have different expressions, but they have the same source. And that's the good news every time anyone's willing to truth tell about what they're most afraid of, because the fear is an indicator of the lie that we believe about God, ourselves, or the world that we're in. So it's always I don't know any other program where the host, that's the first question they're asking, because that's the first question that I would ask any group or any individual. And I think it's one of the first questions God asks us.
Yeah.
And it's funny how we avoid that question. Really, as a culture, we really avoid it. So that's why I love your show. I love what you do.
Wow, we so appreciate you add so much to what we do and appreciate that. And Jamie, you've helped so many people break free from fear and go on to live a life they never dreamed possible. I mean, we love your stories. I don't even care if there's repeats, but what are some standouts to you of people who got free and then kind of went on to blow your mind with what they did?
Well, yeah. Wow, there's just so many of them. I think one is, it's actually a person that I was talking to this morning. I went to work out, and this is how God is. I went to work out, and when I was going to speak on Sunday, I had this particular story in mind I wanted to share with the congregation. But when I went to speak, I didn't feel the freedom to share it. And I was talking about fear and society and widows and orphans and that kind of thing. And so I didn't do it. I used something else, but this morning I was in the weight room and this gentleman comes in there with his wife who I met, I don't know, 3 years ago. And he's just a local business guy. And, I'm working out and I'm looking at him talking to his wife. And all of a sudden I feel like the Lord says, I want you to go tell that guy the story. Not, it wasn't for the whole congregation. It was for him. He was there on Sunday. And just go tell him the story. And so this is where fear is a weird thing. It's like, well, you know, I don't really want to interrupt him with his wife. He's over there working. He's a pretty serious workout guy. And go tell him this crazy story from the Middle East. And I didn't want to do it. And then I felt like the Lord, you know, the Lord and I had a conversation. And I just went over there and I said, hey, I want to tell you the story that I was going to tell on Sunday. And I told it to him. And the thing is, 3 years ago, I had an interaction with him and I told him a little bit of my story. And it had affected him, and I didn't know how. So then today, when I tell him the story, he just stands there staring at me. And he is if you saw this guy in a parking lot, you'd probably walk the other way. He's like that kind of looking person with the tattoos and everything, very physically fit and all. And I just tell him the whole story that I was thinking about. And I said, I think the story's for you and your wife. And she was standing there with him. And that's it. I told him, and he fist bumped me and thanked me, and I walked away. And I'm like, well, whatever. I don't know what that did, but that was a lot of effort.
Yeah.
And his wife kept interrupting me, going, "What are you talking about? She doesn't really know me. She's like, what are you talking about in the West Bank and all this stuff?" But he knew that the husband understood what I was saying, because I don't know. And so I walked away, and I was like, went over to the other part of the gym, like far away from him, you know, like okay, whatever. And then I finished and I went to my locker and I was in a conference call actually. And he walks up to me at the lockers and I hang up from the phone, the conference call. I just hung up on the people I was in the conference call with because I knew what this guy was going to say was going to be important. And I mean, he had tears in his eyes and he said, "You do not know what that story just did for me and my wife's marriage." Mm-hmm. He said, I've been sober 3 months. And he goes, "And I am really struggling with it in our relationship." And he said, "That whole story you told me about just solidifies in my mind that we're on the right road and that God is with us." So that's moving to me because it's just like, you know, it's Tuesday, it's or Monday, and it's like you're in the gym and, you know, is God doing anything significant? He always is. He always is. And how quickly, just like some of your listeners said, the fear of people, the fear of flying, all these fears that prevent us from not just seeing what God would do through us, but really denying it to the people around us that we're afraid of, like we're withholding something from them. So So from 3 years ago of talking to that guy, it's the only way I knew him to walk up to him to today. I challenged him to that at the end of March, if he would meet with me on an accountability project about sobriety and his business. He said he's been waiting for someone to challenge him like that. So in the gym, God is moving. He's paying. We need to pay attention. We need to be listening. And God's always like, tell me why you don't want to go do this. To me, he's saying, like, why not just walk over there and say this to this guy? Because you look stupid, because it's an inconvenience to him. All the reasons. You know, the guy that trained me would always say, there's 10,000 reasons, good reasons not to do something. And, but what's the reason to do it? That's what God wants. Why he's inviting you into it is the main, most important thing. So that's not that, that's a new one for me. And I next year when you and I are talking or we're doing something together, I'll tell you a greater story about that guy, because this is how it's going to go for him. And
it's in process.
And I know it.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
One of my prayer partner friends, her name's Lynn, she always says, God is responsible for the outcome of my obedience. And I think if we can get that in our head,
Amen.
God's responsible for the outcome of my obedience, but mine is to obey. And
that's right.
You know, you're planting seeds every time you obey and trust in the Lord in that. Well, you've said this before, and this is my paraphrase, so correct me if I'm wrong, but you said something to this effect, that the fear in front of us is actually the barrier that's keeping us from what God has for us. In other words, on the other side of that fear wall is a part of your calling. Does that resonate? Is that something?
Yes, right. It's like, when I ask a person, like, tell me what you're most afraid of, right on the other side of that fear is your greatest victory. It's like Jesus looking towards the cross and saying, wow, what has the plan gone wrong? You know, and then, but his, I said this to the guy today. I said, the battle of the cross, as far as Jesus was concerned, was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he said those words, not my will, but thy will be done, the enemy knew they'd lost. The rest of it was the action steps of his submission in that position of his, you know, greatest sense of what, not knowing exactly what's going to happen to him. So, yeah. So that on your knees facing that fear is the victory point. Walking up through the fear and what comes after it is just walking out what was won in that moment of submitting those fears to God. Fear is an invitation to transformation. It always is. It's an invitation to a conversation that leads to transformation. And so that's where the real battle is in people. It's not, when you actually go to do it, it's kind of worked out once the fear is gone. So that's why quiet times and prayer time are so important.
We're going to do an exercise out of your book a little bit later in the show just about learning to hear from God. But I'm thinking of the person who's afraid of people. Consider that a fear wall. If you could get past the fear on the other side, what people does God want you to touch? Or the person who's afraid of flying, what place, what country, what city does God want to use you to touch?
That's right.
And we get so wrapped up in the fear that keeps us turning back because the enemy's so threatened by us going forward, isn't he?
Yeah, and it's reminding me of several experiences and stories that we've been through. But when a person says to me, I'm afraid of people, or I'm afraid of flying, they're saying this is what the enemy's afraid of. The enemy's afraid of you being exposed to a lot of people. The enemy's afraid of you getting on a plane. And so the fear is there to trap you. And so when I ask a person what they're afraid of and they tell me, I'm like, that's right where we're going. That's right. Mm-hmm. We're going to go right to that place then, because that's probably your greatest gift, is to be among people or to get on that plane and go where God is inviting you to go. That's the fear wall is where the enemy has put up the wall. The enemy doesn't care what else you do. What the enemy cares about is that you move in the truth of who you are in the direction that God is inviting. He'll let you go in any other direction. It doesn't matter.
Right.
But don't go in that direction. Don't go the way the Lord's inviting you. That's where the fear wall is built. And it's built young in your life,
yeah,
early in your life.
It reminds me, I've got to go to break here in a minute, but it reminds me of when you subscribe to someone who's sending out their e-newsletter and you get to read the first three paragraphs and then you have to subscribe to get beyond the paywall. And I'm thinking, this is a paywall. You pay so much for that fear. Like, it costs you so much.
Yes.
And it doesn't, you know, and your self-protection is not promising anything that's redemptive. So when we come back, I want you to tell the story. You shared this in one of your videos in your online curriculum about a guy you were teaching on hearing the voice of God, and a man came up to you and said, I don't believe God speaks. And what I loved is you said, you just believing that doesn't make it true. I mean, you can believe God doesn't speak, but he does still speak. It's just your belief either reinforces and allows you to take advantage of what's true or to die in unbelief over what's untrue. And I thought, that's kind of amazing. So we're going to talk about that when we come back. Jamie Winship is my guest. His book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. I asked at the open of the show, what would you do? What would be one of the first things you would do if fear was moved out of the way, if it ceased to be an issue for you? This listener said, I would be more vocal and less afraid of what people thought. How about you? What would you do if fear got out of the way? What's the first thing you would do? Text me, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live, and I'm so excited to tell you about my new book, Waking Up to the Goodness of God, 40 Days Toward Healing and Wholeness. Are you ready for a new you? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are living in a world that's been bracing for impact for the last few years, waiting for the next shoe to drop. But did you know that posture is terrible for your physiology, not to mention your faith? God wants to retrain us, to retrain our thinking and our mind and our hearts, to set our eyes on Him, to move from waiting for the next shoe to drop to anticipating the goodness of God. Thanks to our friends from W Publishing, Faith Radio is giving away 100 copies of my new book, Waking Up to the Goodness of God. I hope you will enter the drawing to win, and I pray that you do win. You can enter to win now at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Jamie Winship is our guest today. We're drawing from his book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. When you think about what was accomplished when Jesus said, it is finished, I mean, even think about how the earth responded to God's Son dying that death. I mean, imagine, think about it. It is finished and the world shook. I want to spend my life knowing what Jesus won for me so I can appropriate it and live in the fullness of all God has. And it's not just for self-realization. It's not just a selfish desire to live an abundant life, although I think Jesus invites us to abundance. But I really would say that every step here is a step there. So to the degree that you walk in the fullness of your identity and of God's love and all that He won, will others see and know and trust God for themselves? Because Scripture says, many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. So living in the finished work of Christ on that cross and the resurrection of Jesus matters. So Jamie, we're talking about what kind of life would we live if fear was not an issue? And you were teaching on how to hear from God in a particular group, and a man came up to you and said, I just don't believe this stuff. Take that story from there, if you would.
Okay, and you know, all of these stories are interconnected with the issues that you're raising. Fear, hearing God, identity, all these are always all interconnected. So we had been in Iraq and Jordan and had come back into the U.S. for a short amount of time, and we were, you know, just went to the local church where we were at the time. And there was a young pastor on staff there. There's a senior pastor. It was a good-sized church. And the younger, newer men's ministry pastor, he was new in the position. And he and I were talking, and he asked me, he said, I want to start a men's ministry outreach, and we've been trying, but it hasn't gone anywhere. And I don't know why. And I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my position because I'm not effective in getting a men's ministry started. Well, there's all kinds of red flags in that whole statement. But I said to him, well, tell me what you're doing so far. And he said, well, you know, we've set up this thing on Tuesday mornings at 6:30 for men to come. And I said, and how many men are coming? This is a church of about 5,000, this church. And he said, we have about 15 guys coming. And I said, okay, what do you think is the issue? And he said, I don't know. I think there's something wrong with me. I'm not praying enough. See, all that accusation and deception that the enemy piles on people is like, it's your fault. You're the one not doing it. And I said, well, I'll tell you, one of the difficulties is like guys getting up at 6:30 a.m. on a Tuesday, like they need to come to something that they think is valuable. And I said, what are you teaching? And he said, well, we're teaching about accountability and marriage. And I said, well, that's a lot of what men feel condemnation in. I said, what do you think they would do if they walked into a place where you were going to teach them how to hear from God, period, and let God talk to them about marriage and money and all that stuff? And he said, well, I don't know. I wouldn't know how to do that. And I said, so let's just put out there that we're going to teach a course on hearing from God, and let's just take whoever comes, and we'll do 6 weeks on hearing from God using characters in scripture as an example. So he said, okay, so we did it. So part of that was him overcoming his fear of like, well, let's just try something different. So that was part of it. And community, like I could be with them and that kind of thing. So we started, and the first week we had the 15, but the next week we had, you know, 25. Hmm. And then the next week we had more, and because they started bringing their friends. Because hearing from God was a huge issue to them. And so we were going along and it was growing. And then one of the Tuesday mornings when we got to the end of the time, I was talking about Joseph, I think. And this gentleman comes up to me, and a gentleman in his 60s, and he walks up to me because one of his neighbors had invited him. And he walks up to me and said, I just want you to know, I don't believe anything that you're saying. And so my first question back to him is like, wow, you came early in the morning to tell me that. Like, that's, I appreciate that, because I wouldn't have got out of bed to go tell
that's him dedication that. Right there.
And I was, well, it's actually interest, isn't it? Really? Mm-hmm. Actually? And so I said, I get it. I understand. I said, but you know what? The fact that you say you don't believe that God speaks doesn't mean he doesn't speak. God doesn't go by on what we believe about him. And I said, but if you want to hear him speak, I can try and explain it to you or show you from the scriptures like I'm doing. Or you and I and this young pastor, and I grabbed the young pastor because this is the time for him to overcome his fear, the young pastor. Mm-hmm. It's not just about me. I said, you and me and this young pastor, we can go in that room over there and you will hear God speak to you. How about that? Mm-hmm. Now, so later I asked the young pastor, why wouldn't you just say that to the guy? Like, why wouldn't you say to him, let's go over in that room and we'll hear God speak? And he said, because I'm afraid. And this is the point. I asked him, his name's Brian. Brian, what are you afraid of? I'm afraid that God won't speak. See, that's what God wants to work on in Brian. Mm. Forget all the other men. You're inviting men into something that you yourself don't believe. So God's going to do this in a way to take away your fear. And as you experience freedom in front of this guy, it'll overflow into him. So we go in the other room. And with me and Brian and the guy, and we sit down, you know, kind of in a triangle. And I said to the guy, he said, I'm not closing my eyes. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. And I said, that's none of that's important. I said, what's important? I'm going to ask God a question. And because you don't believe, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to do it. And Brian here with me. And then you just tell me what goes through your mind. So we did that. And I said, God, this gentleman here doesn't believe that you speak. Brian and I know that you do, and we know that you speak to him, but he doesn't understand it. So not because we are righteous, O Lord, this is the prayer of Daniel, not because we are righteous, O Lord, but because you are merciful, will you speak to our friend here? And I said, and that's all I prayed. And I'm looking right into the eyes of the guy. He's just staring at me. And I said, What goes through your mind when I pray something? Like, tell me what are you thinking when you hear something, when I ask God that question? God, what do you want him to know? And he said, I don't know. And I said, just say what's going through your mind. And he said, it makes me think of a door. Well, when he says it makes me think of a door, I look at Brian. I'm like, Brian, you know, not talking, but looking at him going, when God starts talking about a doorway to somebody, that's pretty biblically significant. See, now the guy doesn't know that, but the believers know that. We know when Jesus starts talking about being a doorway or something, we got to go through that door. So I say to the guy, okay, well, Lord, what do you want him to know about the door? And just, again, let the Spirit move, because we call it cover. Brian and I are covering the room. We're protecting the room. We're the kingdom in the room. So the enemy's not going to intercede or interrupt what we're doing, because we're the kingdom and he's with us. And so he says, well, I want to go through the door. And I said, okay, well, what's stopping you from going through the door? And he said, I feel like something's holding my feet. Lord, what's holding his feet? Why can't he go through the door? What's holding his feet? And then the man realizes what's going on. Something is going on deep inside of him. And he closes his eyes and he bows his head down. And it's like, oh, now you know who's in this room with us. Like, he's starting to respond to the presence of God that's always been there. But now he knows it's God there. And so he bows his head and he closes his eyes. And he said, I think Satan is holding my feet. That's what he says. Mm-hmm. So I want your listeners to know, we're not suggesting anything in this prayer time. We're just asking God to help him understand each image or symbol that comes to his mind. And so that's all we're doing. And so he says, I think Satan's holding my feet, and he's scared by that. That scares him, but that's the kind of tension we want to let him be in. We don't want to say, we're going to stop Satan. No, let him sit in the tension. God's walking him through this tension. He wants to walk him through the fear and everything that's involved with, well, how can Satan hold my feet? And so I asked the Lord, Lord, how is Satan holding his feet? And it's kind of like he falls down on his knees crying. And he says, my wife and I killed two babies. That's what he said. Because he said, you know, we've been married a long time and my wife and I were successful professionally and she got pregnant twice and we thought it would interrupt our career. So we had two abortions. And he's weeping on his knees on the floor. And this is the Spirit of God drawing someone into confession. This is how beautifully the Lord will do it if we let him do it. And so we got down beside him. And I said, Lord, would you forgive this man? Would you forgive him? But not would you just say you forgive him. Would you show him what forgiveness looks like? When you're praying, when I'm praying to forgive, I'm asking God, give me a picture of what your forgiveness looks like. And if I'm asking God to help me forgive another, God, show me what it looks like to forgive that person. It's like, how do I live it out? How do I see it so that it'll never come up in my mind again? And so I said, Jesus, show him that you forgive him. And I'm asking him, what do you see? And he says, the door is opening. The door is opening. And the door opens up and Jesus is standing there holding both kids, both little aborted babies. Wow. And he's telling the man, he says, I've got them. They're okay. They're fine. They're okay. I'm canceling your shame. I'm canceling the effect of your sin. It's okay. You are released. Well, that guy, I mean, I don't know. That's how he came to faith right there in that instant is how he came to faith. But it's this, Jesus became shame for you. But I could preach a sermon on that all day long. Nothing can teach it like the way the Spirit of God teaches when we're walking with him, listening to his voice. And so the Easter that followed that event, that guy, his wife and them had a child later in their marriage.
Wow.
And then, so they had a grandchild. And on Easter Sunday following that, he wanted Brian, the young pastor, to baptize him holding his grandchild. And so that's what happened. So Brian baptized that older man holding his grandson. So Brian baptized, in a way, two generations into the new men's ministry movement. And as I said to you earlier, Brian is now the overseer of, 11 or 15 churches in a very large church network, which he's the leader of.
Wow. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. All right, we're going to take a break here. When we come back, I want to talk about some of the creative ways that God speaks. And you got another story about when I was at a local gathering where you were speaking, and you were talking about how Donna, your wife, wanted to have a home because you guys have been in the Middle East. And she says from the back of the room, because you were like in your Jamie way going, you know, she wanted a house. And she was like, we'd been living in his brother's basement. I just thought, I'm like, I love this girl. I love her. But anyway, this story is dumbfounding. But I want to use it as an example of just a lesson, and we can learn how God speaks to us so creatively. Like you said, at that gathering, he doesn't speak to the logic. If we're getting into our logic part of our brain, we're trying to lean on our own understanding. So just some examples of how to creatively hear from God, because the Spirit of God leads us into all truth. That's such a gift for those of us who know Jesus, who are filled with the Spirit. Talking to Jamie Winship, his book is Living Fearless. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with our friend Jamie Winship. We try to get him on once a month to talk about identity, to talk about fear, talk about learning to hear from God. And he's got an amazing ministry, Identity Exchange, and Angie will post the link in the show notes. So like I told you before, that our group, our life group, is going through some of his video curriculum. It's just fantastic. So he does so much to help people walk in freedom. And I appreciate so much all the answers when I've asked, what would you do if you weren't afraid? What would be the first thing you'd do if fear was knocked out of the way? One dear listener said, I would practice hospitality. And I had to text her back to say, if I didn't have such goofy food allergies, I would be there at your party. I think you got to plan a party. But I'm thinking of the one who's afraid to fly. Maybe dare to ask God, where do you want me to go first? And, you know, I always think that, you know, planning in the face of fear, faith plans for the future in the face of its fears. So appreciate these texts. So good. All right, Jamie. So you tell the story about a time. I just thought it was funny, this exchange. But you guys had been in the Middle East for a while. Then you'd come back, and your dear wife, Donna, who's amazing, had said, I want a home. And take the story from there.
Yeah, she made it clear that she wanted a house of her own, a home of her own for our three kids. And we were living in my brother's basement. And my brother has five sons. So in terms of our three sons and their five sons, it was heaven for them. But it was a difficult situation for Donna, my wife. So she asked, she said, let's just start praying. Because typically, you know, in couples and marriages, husbands and wives have different, very distinct, unique, beautiful identities. And the identities are a blessing to one another. So my gift to my wife is my identity, and her gift to me is her identity, and our gift to our kids is our identities to them. And that's the beauty of who God made us to be. And so she typically is the one that's more pragmatic and practical. Like I would say, I would wake up in the middle of the night and say, hey, I think we ought to move to the Middle East. And she's like, okay, she's the one that figures it out, how to do it. Mm-hmm. And then I just forget about it. And then she works the whole thing out. And I'm like,
and then you're like, what are we doing here?
Exactly. I look at her and go, what did you do? What have you done? So when she says something like, I think we need a house. She's not saying like, I've got to have a house. She's saying, I think this is what the Lord has for us next, is to, like, because we're very mobile in how we live. And so to buy a house was a big deal. And it was a kind of a fear for me. Like it meant I was going to get trapped somewhere. So she said, you know, would you pray with me about, moving forward on how would we get a house. There's a lot of issues involved in that because how we had to live overseas, basically invisible, so you can't have a credit line and all of that. You have to have, our life had to be lives where an internal security of a government basically couldn't track you down in the past, in your past. So it's, when you live like that, it's hard to walk in and get a mortgage because they're like, what's your background? And you're like, well, I can't really tell you.
I tell so you, but I got to kill you. Sorry.
Yeah, right. Exactly. It's not worth it. Believe me, it's not worth knowing. That's what I would tell them. Yeah. So anyway, so this is going to be difficult. So I said, yeah, absolutely. Let's pray about that. So we would pray about it and not together, but separately actually. And so every time I would pray about it, I would think about going to McDonald's. I could just smell McDonald's, which I attributed to when I live outside the U.S., that's the kind of stuff I miss, you know, that that kind of thing. McDonald's is a sign of comfort and all kinds of stuff. And so that I could actually smell Big Macs and things like that. And I would just think, wow, I would just love a Big Mac right now. Which would make me feel bad because then I would feel like, well, I'm distracted. I'm asking God a question about housing, and all I'm doing is, you know, diverging into my own appetites. And so it's frustrating. So I didn't really ever talk to Donna about praying about it. And so one day she presses me on, she's like, are you praying about this? Like, what's your sense from God? And I said, honestly, I feel like I keep thinking about McDonald's, and like, I don't know why. And I apologize. And I'm sure you're way ahead of me on this one, and which she was. But here's the thing. This is the thing that's so beautiful about prayer. So the human mind, when we and you said you were mentioning this about faith plans. Faith is the imagination, the prophetic imagination. Faith is the substance of things you hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen yet. It's very much the imagination in the terms of we accept a fallen world as if it's the only option. And God is saying there is another world more real that's not this. Hmm. And it's in your imagination, but imagination is not dream world. It's imaging forth the unseen true, the real. And so when the Israelites are going towards a land they've never seen before, they see it in their minds and it's described to them. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and you're going to be a light on a hill. These are all symbols and images of what's to come. And we dismiss them because we want some rational, you know, I would pray and God would say, well, go to a bank and get a mortgage. Like, but he doesn't conform to the patterns of the world. It's not how he operates. He in our minds need to be transformed. Formed as we submit to him. And when you think in symbol and picture, this is the way Jesus talks to people when he's telling parables, and he's using imagery that's greater than literal, rational, I can control this thing. And so Donna, because she's smart, she said, go to McDonald's then. Like, if you're asking about a house and you're thinking of McDonald's, go to McDonald's. And I said, okay, well, that makes sense. So I go to McDonald's and I go every day for weeks. And while I'm in there and I'm just in there, okay, Lord, I'm in McDonald's. I'm still asking about a house. And when you ask God a question and he begins to reveal something to you, obedience is to hear and respond. Obedience is to hear and respond. And obedience is greater than sacrifice to God. So obey, hear and respond. You ask me about a house, I'm saying go to McDonald's. Okay, when you go to McDonald's, pay attention. When you ask God a question, pay attention to everything around you. Asking God questions makes you live more in the present tense than you'll ever live. Because you're like, Lord, show me something about this, but he can do it in any way. And it's a beautiful mystery that he invites you to, like, look around and watch how I'm going to speak to this. It's not going to be what you think. And you just fall in love with this process. So I'm in the McDonald's every day, and I notice that every day I go in there at the same time every day, and every day at the same time, these same men are coming through the McDonald's or sitting in the McDonald's. And so I thought, well, while I'm here, I might as well meet people because God cares about relationship. He doesn't care that me and Donna have a house just so we have a house. The whole thing is about community and relationship and hearing God and identity. And so I start meeting the guys that are sitting around the McDonald's or the commuters coming through, and I start to get to know them. And And so eventually there's 13 of us meeting every morning in the McDonald's as these men are commuting and I'm waiting for a house. And I get to know them, and I know probably 10 of them really well today. One of them, who was an insurance salesman, is now the pastor of a very large church in Washington, D.C., that actually has financed a lot of what we've done in the world. That guy was an insurance salesman coming through the McDonald's during that time. But anyway, so we're having these meetings, and I'm getting to know these guys, and I start, you know, sharing my faith with them. And they, even the manager would come and sit with us. And eventually one of the guys tells me, you know, he and his wife are struggling in their marriage. And so me and Donna go and meet with him and his wife, and God moves in their marriage, and it's, they reconcile. It's really beautiful. He turns out to be some guy in the mortgage banking world. And so one day, kind of to shorten the story, I'm standing in the parking lot, and he says to me, call Donna and tell her to drive around the city and pick out any house she wants. And so I said, okay. So I called Donna and I said, Donna, you're not going to believe this. This guy, you know, she knows who he is. I want you to drive around and pick out. Well, Donna's already picked out the house. I mean, she's so far ahead of me. She's like, I already know the address. She's got it. She tells me that. I'm like, okay, right. All right. So I tell him the address, and he said, okay, I'll see you next week. He comes in the next week. We're in the parking lot after the getting together, and he hands me an envelope with cash for the down payment and all the financing totally worked out for that house. Mm. And so that's the house that we moved into, and it was a house that Donna, when she was just driving around saying, Lord, where do you want us to live while we're in the States? And this was the place. And she would sit in this cul-de-sac in front of this house and just say, okay, God, we received this from you. Just show us the way.
Wow. I got to pause because we got to go to a break. But I didn't know that part of the story.
Yeah.
That is amazing to me. Wow. I don't even know what to say. We got to pause. More with Jamie Winship in a moment. Wow. I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. When you sponsor a child in need, you change their life. Your child learns that God loves them more than they can imagine and that He has special plans for their life. Your child gets help with school and is taught leadership, life skills, and how to overcome poverty and even succeed in life. Your child will get nutritious food and vital medical care that often saves lives. You might not be able to change the world, but for one child, you can change theirs. Meet the kids and find your child at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a really phenomenal conversation with our friend Jamie Winship, who joins us about once a month to talk about identity, about fears, and about living into the fullness of all God has for us. And I got to say this comment from a listener. And the story told a couple stories ago, she said, I just started to listen at the beginning of the story of the door. You cannot even imagine how it impacted me. I bowed my head and cried. His very real presence was in this place. Bless you and Jamie. Wow, thank you for that text. But this story, you'd been back from the Middle East. Donna really sensed that you guys needed to get a home. That really was part of the next phase that God had for you. And as you ask God, what do you want me to know about getting us a home, especially because you didn't have a background credit line because of the work that you did in the Middle East, you had to be kind of invisible. And He sends you to McDonald's, and you keep going there and showing up, but you see these men, you meet them, you start to share your faith. Long story short, one of them decides he wants to help you finance. It gives you a down payment. And if I remember when you told the story at our friend's house when you were there, he slapped that envelope against your belly and just said, I don't want to hear about this again. I mean,
this is
a gift.
Yeah.
Don't be talking to me about this. But what I didn't, Donna didn't share that part. I don't remember, but that she drove in front of that house and really got the sense that was the one the Lord had. And she said, I received this as a gift from you. Show us the way. I'm so sorry to interrupt you because we had to go to break, but is there more you wanted to say?
Well, no, but I mean that the guy who did it, he said, never mention this to me again. And the last time I probably talked to him was a year ago, and he even to this day, he never mentions that incident. I mean, it was because, and when we sold that house, we only had the house 18 months. We moved into it, and the Lord told me and Donna, enjoy this house, but hold it in an open hand. And so we loved that house for 18 months, and then he called us back overseas. And all of the proceeds, you know, from the house, because it was a gorgeous house, were ours. The guy, that he said, it's all yours. Just, this is yours. Don't ever mention it to me again. And so, wow. Yeah, it was beautiful. Yep. Incredible. Wow.
You write this in your book, when God starts to talk to you, you will know how to act. You will know what to do uniquely with your life. You'll start doing things gradually, testing what you sense from God. Resist the fear and the doubt, and you will look back in a month and a year and say, this life is amazing. And we just got a handful of minutes left, so I want to save the practical nature of this for next time, where you have this beautiful prayer to silence the voice of the enemy, then you ask God to speak. But with the few minutes left, when we ask God to speak to us, you say so often, it's, you know, it's a charge, it's a challenge, but it comes maybe sometimes through word pictures, but something like, you're my beloved, and it might be because, yes, you don't know that, or I want you to live into your giftings, maybe because you're not living into your giftings. What are, right, some of the other ways we might hear from God that we maybe brush off?
Well, I think, you know, just because of the way we started the hour in the fear issue is when we come to the Lord in a state of confession or truth telling, that is the most important thing, is that when we come to the Lord, we come to speak truth and just to truth tell. Here's what I'm afraid of, Lord. Here's what I think about myself. Here's what I believe about myself. Like, to me, that's when someone's struggling hearing from God, I always say, tell the Lord what you're afraid of. The deepest intimacy that two people can have between one another is the intimacy of being able to say to the other what you're most afraid of. That is a deep level of intimacy. That means there's no self-protection and promotion going on, whether that's in a marriage or a work team or whatever. And so, just as an example, when we were in Iraq, one of the young women that came to work with us, she was a graduate out of Baylor. We hired her out of Baylor University, and she came to work with us, and I was just talking with her, you know, sort of the interview thing. And I asked her, I said, what do you feel like you're most afraid of? That was my interview question to her. And she said, I'm not really afraid of anything, which in her mind she wasn't. She was very outgoing and outspoken. But her outgoingness and outspokenness was part of her fear. That was a demonstration of her fear. And she said, I really don't like conflict, though. I'm not a person that wants to be involved in conflict. And I said, we're hiring you to work in a war zone. Like, that can't be. And so here's for your listeners to think about. The question is, when you confess a fear, Lord, I'm afraid of flying. I'm afraid of, it's like, ask Lord, what is that fear say? Like, what am I afraid of? Crashing? The fear is that you're not in control. That's the fear. The fear, why am I afraid of those people over there and to go be with those people? Because it's out of control and you can't control it. And God is somehow, and this is what God is after, also not able to control it. So if God can't do it, it's on you, and you can't do it, so let's just don't do it, right? That's what God's after in the prayer. And so as I was praying with her, her fear was, you know, that I'd be in a situation that I can't control. And my question was, where did you learn that? Where did you learn that? Lord, tell her where she first learned that things are out of control. And that's the place where the Lord wants to meet you and deal with the lies that you believe about yourself and God and others. And so we walked through that together with her, and she was young, and she was in a situation in school that just went out of control in her mind, and it embarrassed her and caused her shame. And so therefore, from third grade on, she's never going to go in a situation that she can't control, which eliminates you basically from life. Right. That's pretty much over then. And so my goal as a brother, as like a mentor to her, is I'm going to hold your hand and we're going to walk into a situation that you can't control. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to stand with you in it, but I'm not going to be able to control it either, but I will stand with you. And so I put her in a position where she had to deal with the toughest woman that was in opposition to our work in Iraq. It was a woman, a Muslim leader woman, who was really giving us a hard time. And I put this young 23-year-old, her job was to break through with this woman. And she would, our girl would cry about it. And I would say, come on, come on. Let's, Lord, what do you want to know about this? What do you want to do? In I don't know, 6 months, she had led that woman not only to faith in Jesus, but to physical healing.
Wow.
And that woman became our lead Muslim believer. What's astounding to me is that God could have used me to reach that woman or Donna, but he didn't. He wanted this young woman to do it. Why? So she would know who God is and who she is.
Wow.
And today, her, that woman, and her husband have been in the Middle East 21 years now, and they're astounding there.
We got to go. But, we're hard out. We're out of time, but this was phenomenal. Thank you, Jamie. Thank you for tuning in. We'll catch you back here next time.
Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.